would like you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the Gospel according to John, the 9th chapter. We'll begin reading in just a moment in John chapter 9. I've taken this chapter and divided it almost in halves so that you get a look at one half and then the other half. When we open our Bibles, we have the Gospel according to Matthew, the Gospel according to Mark, the Gospel according to Luke, and the Gospel according to John. We have these Gospel records, one Gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, but four Gospel records. And we'll begin reading in just a moment in John chapter 9 and verse 24. What we have before us is a scene where a man who was born blind receives his sight. The work is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the miracle working of God in his life. And it causes such a stir, a great argument arises concerning what has happened in his life. And he must testify to what has taken place. I want us to try to put ourselves in his place, not for physical blindness, but for spiritual sight, that God awakens this in all of our lives. We have the Gospel record in chapter 9 of the Gospel according to John. We'll begin reading with verse 24. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Amen. Then said they to him again, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I've told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore, would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he came. He is. The man answered and said unto them, why herein is a marvelous thing that you know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doth his will, he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into the world, that they which see not might see, and they that which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, if ye were blind, you should have no sin. But now ye say, we see. Therefore, your sin remaineth. If you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, I want you to mark this marvelous expression that flows out of the heart of this man as the testimony that he gives. In verse 25, he answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. I hope that's your testimony. We were lost in our sin, blind, separated from God in that blindness. Here illustrated by the blindness of this man being blind from birth, thinking that we are all sinners from birth. We choose to sin. We're sinners by choice. We're sinners by conduct. And God deals with our sin. There's so many things involved in this ninth chapter of John. Remember, it's a gospel record. What is God teaching us? Before we look at it a little more discerningly, I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians. I want to read just a little bit of it. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And whether we be comforted is for your consolation and salvation. For our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. But we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivereth from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Yea, also helping us together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. And this is what I want to come to. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to youward. For we write none other things unto you than what ye read or acknowledge. And I trust ye shall acknowledge even to the end, as also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of Jesus Christ. And in this confidence, I was minded to come unto you before, but you might have a second benefit. So many things here. But he says at the end of the chapter, in verse 23, moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul, that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth. Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy. For by faith ye stand. Someone might say to me, what must we have to have the victory? When Paul writes this personal letter to 2 Corinthians, he shows us that for us to have the victory we need in the Lord Jesus, we must have faith. Faith is looking to the Lord, believing Him, trusting in Him. Faith, the Bible says, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is required for victory. And so when we're reading the gospel records, when we're reading the record God gives us in the 9th chapter of the gospel according to John, we're to read it in faith, believing God. Here the Lord says to us that we are going through something for our good. Paul said he had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raised the dead. He goes on to say, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver us, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. All that's about faith. We can help people by praying for them, verse 11 says. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to youward. What is your confidence? Is your confidence in the Lord? Whatever you're going through, is your confidence in God? Back, please, to John chapter 9. And I want you to mark the testimony of this man. There's such a controversy going on about something that should be a happy matter. A lot of rejoicing about it. The Pharisees are trying to find out how they can blame Jesus for something. They came again and again and again to the man after God worked in his life. When they asked him, and he testified, they asked him plainly here, the Bible says, in the 24th verse, then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. They refuse to recognize Jesus Christ for who he is. And then the man listens to these religious bigots and he answers them in verse 25. Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. But one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. When I was just a teenage boy, a kind man said to me, "Are you a Christian?" I said, "I believe I'm a Christian. I believe in God. I have a Bible. I go to church. My mother wants me to be a Christian. I wish I could take you into that meeting and let you listen to my response to him," because I was trying to tell him everything I thought would convince him that I was a Christian. He listened intently, and he discerned from the conversation I was having with him that I had never really been born again. Most people would give the answers that I gave. So, without too much commotion, he said, "I want you to go with me." And I followed him from a room down the hallway of the First Baptist Church in Maryville, Tennessee, to visit with the pastor, Dr. J. William Harbin. Now, I knew Dr. Harbin as the pastor of the church I was attending. I had great respect for him. And Dr. Harbin had a terminal degree in theology. But he didn't talk to me about theological things. He didn't argue with me about the Bible. He sat across a desk from me. I sat on a sofa in front of him. And he said, "Clarence, there's some things I want you to know." And in the most simple yet profound way imaginable, he told me that I was a sinner. That no matter what I tried to do, no matter how good I tried to be or what I'd been involved in, that I was a sinner. Yet God loved me. And he proved his love for me on the cross. And he explained the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And he explained to me that the Lord Jesus became our Savior. He came in the world. God the Son became a man without ceasing to be God. And he went to the cross and died for me. He became sin for me. He knew no sin, so that I could know his righteousness. He went into the most simple explanation of the gospel and explained to me that I could ask God to forgive my sin and trust him as my Savior. He said, "Clarence, will you pray?" I was 13 years old. My mother taught me to pray. We had memorized prayers. We prayed at the table. We prayed before every meal. My mother would not let us eat before we prayed at the meal. We prayed before bed. Believe it or not, we prayed when we got out of bed and thanked God for the day that he gave us. This was all coming from my mother. She was trying very hard. And when Dr. Harbin asked me if I would pray and invite the Lord in my heart as my Savior, I said to him, "I don't know how to pray that prayer," because I was used to praying these prayers I had memorized. My mother taught me. So I said, "I want to know God. I want to be a Christian. I want to have my sin forgiven." And he said, "Well, I'll lead you in a prayer." It was my prayer, but he was leading. And he told me what words to say. I remember them very well. And I bowed my head, and he led me personally in the prayer. And I said to the Lord that I was a sinner, that I had sinned against God, and I wanted him to forgive my sin and be my Savior. And I trusted that Jesus Christ had paid my sin debt. And as a 13-year-old boy, as I was bowing my head and praying, I gave my life to Christ. He gave me a verse or two on assurance. I can remember him reading again John 3:16 and putting my name in it. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish." And he put my name in it, that Clarence would not perish, but have everlasting life. And he said, "Son, now you have God's promise that he will hear your prayer and come to live in your life." Now, I want to say something to you as simply as I can say it. I went into that pastor's office, a blind man, and I came out of that office with my blindness removed, and the Lord had come to live in my heart. Now, I don't know how anyone could have been speaking in some more simple form than he spoke to me. There were no hard questions, just explaining to me the way of salvation. That's been so many years ago, but it's still when the blindness was removed, when Christ came to live in me. And I've read through this chapter many times just in preparation for this and asked God to guide me and help me. And I believe with all of my heart I can put my testimony where this man puts his testimony in the 25th verse of the 9th chapter of the Gospel according to John. I didn't know much about who Jesus was. I couldn't explain a lot of things about him. I accepted what the pastor said. But I know, one thing I know, whereas I was blind, now I see. You couldn't explain that. I walked to church. I walked to church every time I went to the First Baptist Church in Maryville. I know the route I took. It was a shortcut. I walked by Gilbert's Apartments and across yards, down through the yard with the lion in the yard. Then I crossed over the street to the church building. I found my way to the place where I was attending Sunday school, where I was involved in the preaching service. I could take you today to the place where I sat in the church service. It was sort of my seat. I sat there. But I could tell you, it wasn't the walk to church. It wasn't the walk across the street. It wasn't going to the Sunday school. The pastor singling me out, taking me into his office, sitting across from me, and explaining the gospel to me is the thing that God used to remove me of my blindness. The first thing I wanted was my mother to be saved. That's the greatest evidence, I guess, I could give that I trusted Jesus as my Savior, because I wanted her to trust the Lord Jesus as her Savior. And I'm trying to say to you as a pastor for many, many years, and with a heart for this church and what we ought to be doing as a church, every person who's been told now has the ability to tell others. Amen. The testimony, I was blind, but now I see. Amen. Think about it. If you saw a blind person healed, you'd probably never forget it. You'd have lots of questions about it. But all of us were blind. We were dead in our trespasses and sin. And miraculously, God broke through. And we trusted the Lord. We believed the Lord. We gave our heart to Christ. He saved us. Now, the greatest unused, untapped resource on the face of God's earth is the testimony that we don't give. When we have the possibility of telling our story, what God has done for us, and we don't tell that story. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, you can believe it or not, when I left that little office where I sit across the street or from the couch from the pastor. I could take you to that office today. And I could tell you that's where my sight came. That's where the Lord saved me. If somebody says to me, Clarence, are you a Christian? I would say, yes, I'm a Christian. Well, tell me about it. And if I elaborated on it, I would say, well, there was a time when Dr. Harbin told me the way of salvation. And he asked me if I would pray and ask God to forgive my sin and trust the Lord Jesus as my Savior. And I can remember praying and doing what he asked me to do. And I was blind when I started, but when I came out of that meeting, I had spiritual sight. I'd been born again. Now, I say that is a reality in my life. It's the simplest thing in the world, yet it's the most profound thing that's ever happened to me. And that story can be repeated again and again and again. Everyone who's been there, who's met the Lord, who's trusted Jesus as Savior, has that story to tell. And we're either telling it or we're not telling it. And so I say to you, mark well this verse in your Bible. Make it your verse. Be sure that you can say, that's my testimony. Let's read it aloud, please. Verse 25 of John chapter 9. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. I even like to see the commas in the verse so I can do my best to read it the way it should be read. Let's try to read it again. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Now I see. Would you let me tell you something? When I lay down this robe of flesh, when all of my work on earth is done, when I say goodbye to the people I love most in life, when I have every hope that I'll see Jesus face to face, when I believe that my last breath on earth will be my first breath in His presence, all of that I base on that one statement. I was blind, but now I see. A miraculous thing took place in my life. My life was changed. My wife and I went into one of the drawers in my study last evening. And I said, I want to show you something. And I reached in and pulled from the drawer of the desk where I work every day a folder of letters that were written when I was 16, 17 years old. My handwriting. And I said to Evelyn, when I met you, fell in love with you, and wrote my mother and told her about you, I have the letter. When I was missing my mother, greeting my brother and two sisters, I was living in Tennessee and they were in Florida. I have the letter. I want you to see it. And I pulled out the letter and I said, Mother, there's one thing you could do for me. One thing you could do for me. Trust the Lord come to the Lord and believe the Lord. It was many, many, many years later that my mother put her faith in Christ for salvation. Many years. But everything I hope and hold on to about heaven and seeing her is based on that one verse. I was blind. Now I see. It means all the world to me. And I trust you can anchor your soul in God's word that way.